Good morning. It's the Panic Podcast. I'm laughing because in my headset, I can hear the music. And I know you can't. So obviously, I have not got this thing figured out yet. But I'm working on it. One of these days, I will get this software working properly. Actually, I firmly believe the software is working properly. It's me who's not working properly. But it is a Monday morning, so you're lucky I'm here at all, I guess. good morning. It's the start of a brand new week, and it's so good to have you with us. We had a wonderful, wonderful Sunday service yesterday, and just a great long weekend. It was Independence Day weekend here in the States, and I mean, you could not have asked for better weather. And two of our local municipalities, two small communities where I live, actually had some pretty phenomenal fireworks the night of the 3rd and the night of the 4th. And kudos to them. I as far as I knew, the Commonwealth was not allowed to have fireworks displays. But apparently out here in the hinterland of the Commonwealth in extreme southwest Virginia, we never got the memo. So we had some great fireworks. So, as I say, I tip my hat to the two small towns nearby for putting on quite the demonstration. We are up to our fourth study in this letter to the Hebrews. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 as we get things started. Hebrews 10, and let's read a group of verses. Let's read verses 19 to 29 and then go back and talk about them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 29, reading from the TNIV. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think those deserve to be punished who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who have insulted the Spirit of grace? All right. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of those words. The writer of this letter, who is unknown to us, was on a mission. His readers were Hebrews, who had become Christians, but were being tempted to return to their old religion, Judaism. Such backsliding was unthinkable to the writer of the Hebrews, writer to the Hebrews, so he or she set out to demonstrate the superiority of every aspect of Christianity over Judaism, or more accurately, I guess, the new covenant over the old covenant. And by the time we get to chapter 10, the author moves from trying to prove his point to encouraging them to remain faithful. He moves from some pretty deep theology to the practices of everyday living. Christianity is not only theologically superior to Judaism, because Judaism was created by God to be a temporary measure. It's also practically superior to Judaism because Jesus Christ changes lives, not just behavior, but he changes lives permanently for the better. The presence of Christ in everybody's life makes everything better. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in particular. In verses 22 to 25 of what we just read, there's a total of five let us exhortations. Let us draw near to God, verse 22. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, verse 23. Let us consider how we may spur one another on, verse 24. Let us not give up meeting together, verse 25. And let us encourage one another, also verse 25. Considering the perfect, finished work of Christ, believers are able to come into God's presence without any fear. We can talk to Him as we can talk to anybody. Of course, we are the creatures, and He is the Creator. Nothing will ever change that fact. And part of understanding the relationship is understanding that we, the creatures, are completely and utterly dependent upon Him, the Creator, for everything in life, including life itself. But God, the Creator, has made a way for us, the creatures, to come into His presence and actually have fellowship with Him. How is that made possible? Well, by the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. Every single thing in Judaism, from the design of the tabernacle and later the temple, to the law itself, everything was designed to show that there was this great distance, a gulf, between God and His people. But now, since Jesus came, we're encouraged in the strongest possible terms to draw near to God. Because the readers of this letter had been practicing the Old Testament rituals for their whole lives, they might be afraid to actually do this. It's hard to get those old beliefs, those old habits out of your head, you know. The emphasis of Judaism was that sin was the worst offense to God possible, that sinners are all deserving of His wrath. Now, that's all true. But now, in their new faith, the emphasis has changed. While sin, of course, remains the greatest offense to God, Jesus has taken it from us. With no sin attached to us, there should be no fear of entering into God's presence, because the offense is gone. Of course, it is by faith they act on this knowledge, which is why they and we are told to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, for a believer to not do this, to refuse to draw near to God in faith, is literally to throw God's grace back in His face, and it's the greatest insult to Him and His Son. What a change this was for these first century Jewish converts to Christianity. To them, this whole thing of being able to approach God without fear of death and destruction, it must have sounded too good to be true. But it was true. And by faith, they need to hold on to that truth. Now, for us, we're 21st century Christians, we never had a complicated sacrifice-based religion to leave. We are to draw near to God with undivided hearts, without doubt, with clean consciences, knowing that our hearts have been cleansed by the blood of the Son of God. The readers of this letter, they were having a problem holding on to this truth in their hearts. And there are likely Christians today that also struggle with God's free grace. Matthew Henry, one of the great Bible scholars of a bygone era, wrote something that might be helpful. I know it's helped me. Listen to what he wrote. Let me get the exact words here. When I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. Let me read that quote again. When I cannot enjoy the faith of assurance, I live by the faith of adherence. Now, that's actually more profound than it sounds, and it's the point that the writer of this letter is making. If your faith wobbles from time to time, and I guarantee you that it does, not one of us is perfect. Our faith will wobble from time to time. But when it does wobble, do not give up. It's not the end of the world. If your faith wobbles, just keep doing what your faith demands. All right? Eventually, your faith will catch up, and it will stop wobbling. Think of your faith like a muscle. The more you exercise your faith, the more you do what you're told, the stronger your faith will become and the fewer doubts you will have. I promise you that. Now, to help the Hebrews with that, the writer makes, a very significant admonition in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Now, that's the adherence part of Matthew Henry's comment. If you stumble in your faith, if you start to have your doubts, if you wrestle with those doubts from time to time, hold unswervingly to the hope you have. In other words, adhere to the faith. Do what it tells you to do. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. You may have your doubts, but he who promised is faithful. What God has promised is faithful. What he promised will surely come to pass. So if you feel like giving up like these Hebrews did because of your doubts, you get all frustrated and stuff, get your eyes off of yourself and your doubts and your weaknesses and remember God's faithfulness. This is not all about you, as difficult as that may be for you to get a hold of. It's not all about you. Do you think that God does not understand that you're going to have doubts from time to time? Do you think that God is surprised by your doubts? Of course not. Look, you're a human being and you have a brain, I'm assuming. And you can't always control what floats into your brain from time to time. You can control whether to dwell on those negative things, like doubt, for example. You do not have to dwell on those doubts. But those doubts are going to float into your head. But you cannot let them rule your actions or rule your attitudes. You must adhere to the faith. Because God does not have his doubts. You may have. God does not. This is about him now. John MacArthur once wrote, "A helpless believer is a contradiction in terms." A hopeless believer is a contradiction in terms. He's right. A hopeless believer is a contradiction in terms. Faith and hope are linked closely. Hope may become faith if you don't give up. So when you have those doubts, hold on to the hope. Hold on to the hope. Eventually that hope will turn into faith if you don't give up. It's a battle between your ears that you fight. Okay, it's not the end of the world if you have a doubt or two. I promise you that. Anybody who says they've never doubted elements of their faith, they lie about other things too. Next, the writer to the Hebrews gives some very practical advice on how to turn somebody's hope into faith, or how to help a person conquer their fleeting doubts. Verses 24 and 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. These verses, I think, answer the age-old question, am I my brother's keeper? If you are a Christian, then yes. Fellow brothers or sisters, you're to look after them, and you ought to be concerned about their level of faith. You should take notice of their spiritual state and, if necessary, help them out. The word spur here means thoughtful consideration. So Christians should care about the spiritual state of other Christians and, if necessary, give careful consideration in how to best help them. In other words, the author is saying that believers should study one another for the purpose of inspiring love and good deeds. You don't want to offend a brother or sister or cause them grief or discouragement if you see them struggling a little bit in their faith. This will just cause them to give up altogether, to give up the good works and replace love with resentment. We never want that to happen. When you hurt a fellow believer like this, you're being thoughtless, not thoughtful. The genius of the Christian faith is that God has the perfect solution for struggling brothers or sisters. And it's the church, the body of Christ. Verse 25, let's read it again. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Don't give up going to church, in other words. I get so sick and tired of these people. I heard it all the time during the scamdemic. The church is not a building. We can have church at home. We don't need to go to church. We don't need to assemble together. We can have church at home, and we can watch, you know, five sermons on a Sunday morning and be just and that's just as good as going to church. No, it's not. It is not, okay? You can't play church at home. I know that in some parts of the world, they have to have home churches because of, widespread persecution and the danger of actually meeting together in a central location. But we don't have that problem in America. Nah, I shouldn't say that. I guess we did during the scamdemic. But you ought not to give up assembling together and fellowshipping together. Fellowshipping together in the body of Christ in the context of the local church is at least as important as fellowshipping with God. Meeting together as a body that is the body of Christ is one way to encourage one another in the faith. Now, of course, there are naturally many other good reasons to be part of a local church, and I want to encourage you. And number one, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian and you've never belonged to a church, you need to find a good Bible-believing church. I mean, this is America. There's a church every 10 feet. Find a good Bible-believing church where you can set down some roots and grow. If you're a Christian who stopped going to church out of fear because of the scamdemic, guess what? God's in control of viruses too. Churches are open. You need to get into a church. Get back to your church. Okay, the sluggard is afraid to leave his house because there might be a lion in the streets. That's from the Proverbs. Don't be a sluggard. Get your butt into a church where it belongs. Here the writer to the Hebrews. I don't know why I said that. Maybe there's some sluggards listening to this. The writer to the Hebrews sees Christian fellowship as essential in the spiritual health of believers, and I believe he's right about that. Apparently, the readers of this letter were familiar with fellow believers who had simply dropped out. They stopped coming and showing up to the services. And his word is a powerful encouragement. Don't do what they did. Don't stay away from other believers. I came across a really good quote. Let me see who said it. That's what I was afraid of. I didn't write it down. I got to get better at that. Listen to this quote. It's not unique to me. Somebody else wrote this. Quote, "This individualistic attitude of surviving on your own is prevalent today. But this verse provides a mandate for all the activities that help churches impact people's lives. Seminars, conferences, men's fellowships, women's fellowships, youth ministries, prison ministries, youth groups, children's ministries, etc. We become an easy target for the enemy when we stay alone." I believe that's true. Being a faithful church member certainly saves nobody. But the simple fact is, we need each other so that we may build up each other in the faith and be built up ourselves. Assembling together to worship, to learn the scriptures, and to fellowship is not an option. It is not a luxury. It's not something you do when it's raining and you can't go to the lake. It's an absolute necessity for Christians. Now, I know that some Christians don't like church for all kinds of reasons. I get it. I run into these home churchers all over the place on social media. But the fact is, proper corporate worship and fellowship, number one, it's mandated in scriptures. But number two, it's a foretaste of heaven. If you are somebody who thinks that you can go it alone and that you don't need other Christians, how in the world are you going to survive in heaven when you're surrounded by us for all of eternity? Look at verses 26 and 27. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Now, this group of verses is sometimes misunderstood and it's caused some anxiety, especially if you don't go to church. I guarantee you, you will not understand what these verses mean. Remember to whom this letter was written to. That's bad English, isn't it? Remember to whom this letter was written and why. Christian Jews, Christian Hebrews, who knew the truth, yet were being tempted to go back to their former faith. In very stern language, the author of this letter makes it plain. There are no other means of atonement. There's no other way to deal with the sins of those believers who discard their faith, or anybody outside of the faith. The law, with all of its attendant sacrifices, was obsolete now. It's been replaced. Christ's work on the cross can never be repeated. There's no third way to go to heaven. Pagan religions are useless. Good deeds alone are useless. They're worthless. There is no substitute for Christ and his work on the cross. If one willingly leaves Christ and discards his faith, there's nothing left for that person but God's judgment. I mean, that's blunt language, but it's a fact. There's only one way to God, the Christ way. And if you give up on that, there's nothing left for you. Barton Bruce's observation, I think, is really important. If God's good promises seem pale to you, consider the alternative, terrifying destruction. This is a warning against apostasy. Now, becoming an apostate is not the same thing as being a backslider. A backslider may be forgiven and restored. I mean, it can happen many times, as a matter of fact. There's no such hope for an apostate. Dwight Moody. One of two things you must do. You must either receive him or reject him. You receive him here, and he will receive you there. You reject him here, and he will reject you there. Verses 35 and 36. So do not throw away your confidence. Oh, listen, you guys have got to underline that phrase in your Bibles. Please. Do not throw away your confidence. Don't. Don't give up. How many of you have ever been tempted to give up on your faith? I know you have. I know you have. Don't lie. I have. We all have. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Folks, you've got to hang tough. You have got to hang tough. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Listen to me. You may have your doubts from time to time. Don't throw away your confidence, though. You still have that hope. If you keep on keeping on in the faith, in the face of those doubts, you will be richly rewarded. Do you think that there is not a believer who never has his doubts? We all do. You need to persevere, the writer says. Persevere. That means that it's not always going to be easy to practice your faith. It's not always going to be easy to actually believe your faith. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. You will not always feel like doing the will of God. You may be doing the will of God, and inside your head you're thinking, why am I doing this? This doesn't make sense. You need to persevere so that you will receive what God has promised. One of these days, your faith will become sight. All right? One of these days. You are not perfect. Please don't put unrealistic expectations on yourself. Okay? The Hebrew believers, wavering in their faith, maybe some of you wavering in your faith need to remember what they've gone through for the sake of the gospel. Back then, back in the first century Christianity, they were able to muster the faith to keep on keeping on in the face of, gosh, persecution and all kinds of things. So the author says, you know, don't look what you've gone through. Keep on going through. Keep on going through. Don't go backwards. This whole section in Hebrews 10, I think, is both an encouragement to individuals, but it's also an encouragement to the church. These Hebrew believers suffered as individuals for their faith, but they also suffered as a group. They suffered together for their faith. And they gave each other the mutual support so needed. They had compassion for one another, especially for those in their number who were imprisoned for the faith. Yet even in the midst of their misery, they retained their spiritual fervor and never gave up. Probably nobody listening to this has been persecuted like these Hebrew believers had been. But there's a powerful lesson here for Christians who are living a good life in the United States of America. When your treasure is in your possessions, your marriage, your career, your family, anything in the here and now, and if your faith wobbles, I guarantee you, you will find it hard to rejoice and maintain your spiritual health. The attitude that we should all adopt, and the attitude missing in the modern church, is what the Hebrews possessed early in their life of faith. Look at verse 34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. By the time this letter was written, the persecution had apparently abated, and some of these Hebrews, instead of prospering spiritually, their improved situation had caused kind of a spiritual decline. And this is exactly opposite to what happened to the very early church in Acts. Acts 9:21, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in number. The early church in the book of Acts, as opposed to the church in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, their fear of the Lord was greater than their fear of other people and fear of persecution. And they increased in number. It's the hope of the writer of this letter that if these people could just remember how much worse things were, maybe they would get a grip on their faith today and stop its waning. Considering what happened to them, considering what would happen to them if they discarded their faith, and considering how well they had done on the past, giving up now would be crazy. The writer talks about their confidence, which is the same word translated as boldness back in verse 19. Their past boldness in not only their public demonstration of their faith, but also their boldness in holy living and boldness in their worship of God was needed again. None of that can be replaced by anything the world has to offer. Whatever a believer loses for the sake of being a faithful follower of Jesus, listen to me, God will replace with something better. Sometimes God will allow you to experience difficult situations in your life in hopes that you will let go of something so that he can give you something even better. Think about that. Let's bow our heads and pray as we bring this study to a close. Heavenly Father, Forgive us for having our doubts. It is so frustrating for us sometimes. There are days when we feel like we can soar with the eagles and climb every mountain without getting tired. Our spirituality is that strong. And other times, Lord, our spirituality is so weak we can barely get out of bed. Some days, Lord, we have faith that can move mountains and uproot trees. And there are other days when we don't even have the faith to muster a thank you for what you've done for us. I guess it's part of the sinful human condition. Please forgive us for that. Lord, instead of dwelling on our weaknesses and proclivities towards doubt and faithlessness, help us, Lord, to hold faith to the hope we have in you. There are better days ahead. There are days when those doubts will be fewer and our faith will be stronger. We just have to hold on. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us understand that we're not doing it by ourselves. You're helping us through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, you love us with a love that cannot be improved upon. It's perfect in every way. Help us to love you back the same way. I pray for each and every person who listened to this podcast this morning. I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness to your word. Lord, as we begin a good week, I pray that it be a good week for all of us. I pray, Lord, for answered prayers. I pray for doors to be answered, solutions to be given. I pray, Lord, that each one of us, by the time Friday rolls around, we can look back and say, yeah, it was a good week. God held me. God strengthened me. I know you'll do that. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet together like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for being with us on this Monday. Be sure to join us Tuesday for the middle of the week edition of the Panic Podcast as we take a look at another group of verses. I think it's, are we up to the 14th strophe in Psalm 119? We'll see you then. God bless you. Have a great week.